All right, brethren, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings 21. We're going to look at another question here dealing with King Ahab. It says in verse 17, "The word of the Lord came to Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, 'Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession?'" That's our question tonight. That's the title. Hast thou killed? Hast thou killed and also taken possession? "And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine." Now, in this passage, we have a picture here of Christ, and we have a picture of his rejection by sinful religious men. We know from the Scriptures, our Lord told the men on the road to Emmaus that everything written in this book is concerning him. Everything Moses wrote in the first five books of the Bible is concerning Christ. Everything contained in the Psalms and in the prophets is concerning Christ. What we're going to read tonight took place. It's actually happened. But if we don't behold Christ in it, what's the point of God even recording it in His Word? The whole purpose of everything we look at in this book is to behold the Lord Jesus Christ and to learn something of the way of salvation by Him. Now, just like God sent His messenger to Ahab right here, God sends His messenger with the word of the Lord. And He convicts sinners of crucifying Christ. And He convicts sinners of stealing Christ's glory. The Lord sends His messenger with His gospel. And through the word of the Lord convicts sinners of crucifying Christ and of stealing His glory. The Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 2:15. He said that by the power of God, any time that His messenger preaches the gospel, wherever we are, to whomever we're preaching, any time that His messenger preaches the gospel, he said, "We are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we're the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Now, with wicked King Ahab, what we're going to see here is we see one in whom the word of the Lord convicted in judgment and hardened his heart, and God turned him over to reprobation. That is, he heard the word and it sounded like death to him, and it was unto death to him. But when God sends his messenger with the word of the Lord and God blesses it to our heart, then that child of mercy is a savor of life unto life. God makes the word a savor of life unto him, and it is a savor unto life to him. Now, these are the two things that always happen when the gospel is preached. One is hearing it, and he hates it, and it further condemns him and further hardens him. The other hears it, and by God's grace, rejoices in Christ our life, and it's the message by which God's keeping his child unto eternal life. Now, the first thing I want us to see here, all through the Old Testament, we have pictures and types. Pictures and types. Types is God took people and men and moved them and used whole nations and to paint a picture for his people. You have to have spiritual eyes to see these things. The key to all Scripture is Christ. And if you're looking for Christ, that's how you behold these Scriptures. That's how you look into these Scriptures, looking to see Christ and to see Christ get all the glory. A man's not looking for Christ, can't see this. He'll accuse you of spiritualizing, and he'll accuse you of, I just didn't see what he was talking about. Well, a natural man can't. He can't. It takes the Spirit of God giving you spiritual discernment, making you delight in Christ. Now, the first thing we're going to see here is in Naboth, we have a type of Christ. Look back up in verse 1. It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Naboth is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. His name means fruitful. That's what his name means, fruitful. He was a Jezreelite. Jezreel means sown of God. Sown of God. And Naboth owned a vineyard. Christ is the seed. He is the seed sown by God the Father into this earth. And he is himself the fruitful vine. Do you remember when he was going to the cross? And he said, except the seed fall into the ground and be broken, it abideth alone. He was talking about himself and the necessity of him going to the cross and being broken so that from him life would come. Just like you plant a seed in the ground and life springs up from it, and there comes a vine. And out of that vine the branches. Christ said, I am the vine. And speaking to his disciples whom he had called to believe on him, he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He said, he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Christ is the vine. He's the seed. He's the vine. In Galatians 3:15, Paul says, the promise was made to Abraham and to his seed. And he said, and not to seeds as of many, but as of one seed, and that seed is Christ. Just like God promised Abraham salvation before the foundation of the world, God promised Christ to people. And all the promise, all the covenant promises that God the Father would fulfill, he made to Christ. And Christ came forth and fulfilled his people's side of that covenant because we couldn't do it. He's the seed. Christ is the seed. And Christ is also the husbandman. He has a vineyard. His vineyard is his people, blessed with all spiritual blessings. His vineyard is his people. He's the husbandman. Listen to Isaiah 27:2. It says, the Lord speaking of his people. He said in verse 1, in the day that I destroy Leviathan, that serpent, that mighty serpent. He said, in that day, sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment, lest any hurt it. I will keep it night and day. Christ's vineyard is made up of God's elect, chosen by God the Father, not based on anything in us, simply by God's free and sovereign grace and given to Christ. And Christ keeps that vineyard day and night. His promise to the father was he would bring each one of those children to the father and present them to himself without blemish and without spot. And he keeps that vineyard. He keeps his people. Now the vineyard here in our text was Naboth's inheritance from God. God had given him this vineyard. And it had been handed to him as an inheritance from Naboth's father. Now, you can read about this over in Leviticus. We're not going to go there tonight, but this was in God's law. He says there in verse 3, he said, Ahab offered to buy the vineyard from Naboth. And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me. The Lord forbids me to sell this vineyard. The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Now, over in Leviticus, God said in the law that the land of the children of Israel belonged to God. He said all that land belonged to God. He gave it to them as an inheritance to them. And so the land was to be an inheritance that they would give to their son. A father would give it to his son. His son gave it to his son. That's why Naboth here says, "This land's the inheritance of my fathers. I can't give it to you. God forbids it." God, in the law, forbid this land from being sold. Nobody could sell it. They couldn't sell it outside of their own tribe. There was 12 tribes in Israel. They couldn't sell it outside of their own tribe, and they surely couldn't sell it to somebody that wasn't a child of Israel. There was one exception. If the person who owned that land became so poor and was in such debt that he had to sell it. But God provided so that a near kinsman, somebody that was of nearest kin to him, could come and pay the price and redeem that land and give it back to him. So that the land would never, ever fall into anybody else's hands. And if there was not a near kinsman, God arranged it so that in the year of Jubilee, when the trumpet was blown, in the year of Jubilee, that land automatically would go back into his possession, and it was his. All of that was to show us that all God's elect are God's inheritance. We're God's inheritance. God gave us to Christ to be his inheritance. We're his inheritance. But we all became poor, bankrupt when we sinned in Adam. We sold ourselves into debt when we sinned in Adam. But Christ, who is the Son of God, looking over the Father's house, he came forth as our elder brother, as our near kinsman. And he laid down his life and paid the purchase price and bought us so that the inheritance can no longer be sold under sin. This is what Christ did. And all of this possession becomes our possession. All this inheritance becomes our inheritance when the Jubilee trumpet is blown. You know what the Jubilee trumpet is? You're hearing it right now. The trumpet of the gospel is blown, declaring how Christ has redeemed his people, and in that Jubilee trumpet, when it's blown, God gives faith to his child, and through faith, this inheritance becomes all our own, because Christ redeemed us. Go to Galatians 3.10. Galatians 3.10. Galatians 3 and verse 10. Listen to this. As many as are of the works of the law, that is, whoever's trying to come to God by something that they have done. If you're trying to work your way and pay God to possess this inheritance, you're under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." With God, that means you have to keep his law perfectly in thought, word, and deed from the moment of conception to the last breath. There could be no sin whatsoever. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith. The man that's trying to live by the law is not even living how God tells His people to live. We live by faith in Christ, looking to Christ, following Christ, led of Christ. Not Moses, not the law. The law is not of faith. But, look at this, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. That's what the law said. The law doesn't say anything about faith. The law says the only way you're going to live is if you do the law. All of it, perfectly. But watch verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. There we were, that poor brother who was bankrupt and our inheritance was lost because we were sold under sin. Just like that man who became so poor, he had to sell away his land. But here comes our kinsman redeemer, Christ the Lord, and He took the place of His people and paid the wages of sin, which is death. And by that, He delivered us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And He did it so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles, that's me and you, through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so now by faith in Christ, the Spirit of God bears witness in our hearts that God is our Father. And Christ, our elder brother, everything that is His inheritance is our inheritance through faith. Go to Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the good news. We were bankrupt. Our land was sold. We could not buy it back. We could not purchase ourselves from under the curse of the law. Christ came and redeemed us from the curse. He paid. He was our kinsman redeemer. He paid what we owed. And now, through the Spirit of God revealing this in our hearts, everything that is Christ's inheritance is our inheritance. That's what this vineyard pictured. That's what this land pictured. Go to Romans 8:14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're not led by the law. We're led by the Spirit of God working in our heart. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We're not brought back under bondage of the law and whipped and given threats and all that to try to make us obey. We're under the Spirit. We're not under bondage to fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. So when you look at Naboth, you look at Christ. Here He is. He has an inheritance that the Father gave to him. Christ's people are the inheritance the Father gave to him. Here Naboth is, and he's got a piece of land that a purchase price has been paid to redeem it and keep it in the family. Christ has come and redeemed His people, and they're in the family of God. And so Naboth says, no, I won't let you have this land. You can't partake of this vineyard. And you can't have it because God forbids it. Christ says nobody can have His vineyard. Nobody can have His possession. Nobody can have the blessings given to us of God except for Him and those for whom He's purchased it. So that's the picture we have in Naboth. Picture of Christ who saved His people from our sins. Now secondly, in Ahab and in Jezebel, we see our natural heart of vain religion. Our natural heart of vain religion. Go back to verse 2 now. 1 Kings 21, 2. Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it's near unto my house. He didn't really want it. It was just convenient for him. That's what a lot of people's religion is. It's just a matter of convenience, whatever's convenient. And he said, if you give it to me, I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seemed good to thee, I'll give thee the worth of it in money. We're all by nature like Ahab. We want the blessings of God. We want the inheritance of God. We want the blessing, but only if we can pay for it ourselves. We want to pay for it. We want to barter for the blessing. But salvation is not by the payment of our works. We can't purchase this vineyard. We can't purchase this inheritance or any of the blessings of God by the works of our hands. Why not? We just saw that you have to keep the law from beginning to end. Here's what God says about us in Romans 3. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. So, because of the very fact that we sinned in our father Adam, Romans 5, 11 and 12 says, by one man, sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, and in Adam all have sinned. For in Adam all have sinned. So when Adam sinned, God, because we sinned in Adam, God imputed Adam's sin to us and we became guilty. So right there, we're not righteous. We're not righteous. And being born of Adam's corrupt seed, we were conceived in sin. So when we come forth from our mother's womb and we cry and we become angry, it's not that we cry to become a sinner. We cry because we are sinners. That's what we are. Altogether. Not only that, if we could obey God's law, if we could make a payment to God and keep His whole law like it ought to be kept, that couldn't redeem us, that couldn't justify us, that couldn't pay for our sin, because then all we've done is what we should have done. Listen to this. So likewise ye, when you should have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we're unprofitable servants, for we've done that which was our duty to do. So that couldn't redeem us. And God sent His own Son. And He sent His Son to save His people by grace. And so that right there is the reason we can't be saved by our payment. We can't purchase this blessing. Paul said in Galatians 2:21, listen to this carefully. I do not frustrate the grace of God. What is that? What is it to frustrate the grace of God? It's to try to come to God with something in addition to Christ. It's to say that I've got to do something. I've got to add my will to it, or my works to it, or my works of sanctification, my holiness, or my righteousness. I've got to add something of mine to it. That's to frustrate the grace of God. And he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, because if righteousness come by the law, now get this, then Christ is dead in vain. Everybody who says, yeah, I know we're saved by grace through faith, but they call him Christ death vanity. You add one thing to it, and it's saying Christ died in vain. It wasn't enough. He didn't get the job done. I got to add something to it. So those are three good reasons why we can't come to God and try to make the payment to purchase salvation. But our carnal minds, by nature, Scripture says, Romans 8 says, our carnal minds enmity against God. Hatred against God. And so when we hear this gospel, you know what our first reaction is to it? By nature, when we're left the way we're coming to this world without God doing anything for us, our first reaction to this gospel is to hate it. To hate it. Look at verse 4. 1 Kings 21:4. Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And Ahab laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. He did not like the fact that Naboth told him no. Well, brethren, I'm here to say, if any of us try to come to God and try to purchase this work, try to purchase this favor from God in any way whatsoever, If we try to say, well, God looked down through time and saw who would believe, and that's why He chose me, that's trying to purchase the vineyard. And Christ says, no, you can't purchase it. And the man who hears that has the same reaction Ahab did. He gets mad, he's displeased, and he goes home and pouts like Ahab did. God said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. But there is plenty of religion in this world that will tell you there is another way. And that's what we see in Ahab's wife. Look at verse 5. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him, and she said unto him, why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, because. And he said, Naboth would not let me buy his vineyard. Verse 7. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, dost thou now govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, eat bread, and let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Boy, that Jezebel was something else. She was something. This is the woman that In Revelation, the Lord uses to describe false religion, Jezebel. False religion does what Jezebel did. She told Ahab, you're the king governing this kingdom. That's exactly what religion tells sinners. What do you mean he told you no? What do you mean God says that he saves whom he will? You have a will. What do you mean God has mercy on whom he will and whom he will he hardeneth? You have a will. You're the king. It's up to you to accept Jesus. It's up to you to make his blood effectual. That's exactly what she was saying. Christ is the King of Kings. Christ is the Lord of Lords. But the heart in every sinful man is to hate Christ and to say, we will not have this man reign over us. Naboth told the king there was something the king couldn't have. There was something the king couldn't do because God forbid it. And that made Ahab mad. But Jezebel said, oh no, he can't tell you that. You're the king. And that's what religion tells people every day. You're the king. Instead of declaring Christ and declaring that sinners can do nothing to obtain God's vineyard, works religion gives the sinner something to do and calls this partaking of Christ the bread. She said, arise and eat bread. And let thine heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard. And this is what religion is telling men all the time. Arise. Arise. Arise and walk an aisle. Arise and give your heart to Jesus. Arise and turn over a new leaf. Arise and stop drinking and smoking and chewing and hanging out with girls that do. Arise and stop doing this and that and the other thing. And eat the bread. At your own will and by your own wisdom and when you get good and ready, you eat the bread. And you be merry because now you're saved. We've given you the vineyard. And have no right whatsoever. God said in Jeremiah 6:14, they've healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And then we see in Jezebel what all men do who exalt the sinner and claim salvation by their will and works. Now this is what is taking place when the sinner is exalted and he's given a work to do and he's made to think that by his morality that he's somehow now saved. This is what's taking place. Verse 8. She wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast. Vain religion claims to be worshiping God. That's what she was doing. She was pretending like she was worshiping God. Proclaim a fast. And set Naboth high among the people. Vain religion claims to be exalting Christ. Paul said, it's another Jesus. A little J Jesus. That's what he said. Look at this. And set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king. You see, while vain religion appears to be worshiping God, and while vain religion appears to be exalting Christ, the truth of what's taking place is vain religion is really bearing false witness against Christ. She was claiming that this was a religious ceremony to exalt and praise Naboth, but all it was a way to bring a false witness, a false charge against Naboth. And that's all vain religion is. And then she said, carry him out and stone him that he may die. And Scripture says this is what all will works religion is doing. It's crucifying Christ afresh. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. When the Son of God dwelt among us, when he came here and dwelt among us in flesh and blood, he came unto a people zealous of good works. They were religious. And he came, and these people claimed to be worshiping God, looking for Christ. And yet, when he began to declare the truth to them, they bore false witness against him and nailed him to a tree. And I'll tell you who did that. I did that, and you did that. We're no different from the people who did that. That's what you and I did while we were in dead religion, and that's what everybody in this world is doing right now who's claiming that they're saved by Christ, but at the same time by something that they do. They pretend to worship God. They pretend to exalt Christ, but they bear false witness against Christ, and they crucify Him afresh. Hebrews 6:6 says, they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. Who's guilty of this? Was this the Romans or the Jews or the Gentiles? All are guilty. In the picture here, it was the elders and the nobles and every man in the city. We're all guilty of this. This was our heart by nature. Now, is there anybody here who wants to take possession of all God's blessings and all God's salvation and enter into the kingdom of God and be saved? And you want to do it by your works? You want to add one thing to Christ's work? It can't be done. It's crucifying Christ. It's counting the blood of Christ vanity. This is what Christ said. Whoever one that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come, buy, eat, come, buy wine and milk. Without money and without price. You see, what I'm saying is, I'm giving you the message that gives Christ all the glory. A to Z, everything has to be done by the triune God in Christ Jesus. And I'm saying to you that this salvation is absolutely, totally, 100% free because Christ paid the ultimate price. And I'm telling you that anybody who doesn't worship God after this manner is crucifying Christ afresh. If he was here now and walked among them, the most religious, most zealous, most the people in the largest, biggest church with the most clever little ditty out on their sign would be the first ones to nail him to the tree. Because depravity hadn't changed from the day Christ walked this earth till now. It's the same depravity. So what I'm telling you is, don't ever imagine there's something that you and I can do to come into God's presence. Nothing we can do to be accepted of God. We have to believe on Christ only. Renounce all our works. Renounce all our goodness. Renounce anything we've ever done or shall do, and trust Christ entirely. Now, thirdly, we see an example of God sending His Word to convict the sinner. He says in verse 17, and the Word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. I like how it says that. It doesn't say the Lord gave Elijah His Word. It doesn't say the Lord spoke to Elijah. It says the Word of the Lord came to Elisha. This is God's prophet. This is His preacher. This is His minister. In the day in which we live, now that Christ is risen, He's the head of the church, Scripture says, Ephesians 4 says, when he arose, he gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles and some pastors and teachers. He sent forth evangelists. He's the one who sends forth his ministers. And the Scripture says, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by the world's own wisdom, God proved throughout the Old Testament that the world by its own wisdom could not know God. And 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has done for us here tonight what God did to Ahab. He sent His messenger with His word. I'm not preaching my word. I'm preaching His word. What does His word do? What does the word of the Lord discern? What did it discern in Ahab? Look here in verse 18. He said to him, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he's in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it." Elijah didn't know that. Elijah didn't know any of that. The word of the Lord came and discerned everything about Ahab. He told Elijah everything about Ahab. That he'd gone down, his heart was to possess the land. Listen to the Scripture. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." What does that mean? It means when this word's going forth right now, the word of God is discerning what our real intentions are, what our real motives are, what our real thoughts are. How so? The man that delights in it is because the word of God is giving him a delight in his heart. The man who hates it in his heart, oh, he might smile and he might look just as pleasant, but this word is discerning what's in his heart. He hates the message. He hates the message. And not only that, neither is there any creature, any person, any sinner that's not manifest in his sight. He said the word of the Lord is the discerner. And then he said, and nothing's not manifest in his sight. This word of the Lord is a person. It's Him. And all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Christ is the living Word. He's the living Word. He's the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And as the gospel is preached, He pierces the heart. He pricks the heart. Remember on the day of Pentecost, it said their hearts were pricked? He pricks the heart. He goes into the heart, discerns the very intents and thoughts of the heart, and every creature, every man, woman, and child is open, just like standing out in the broad daylight before His eyes. He knew everything about Ahab. He knew everything Ahab had done. He knew everything Jezebel had done. They didn't get anything over on him. That ought to make us very content that if men oppress you and they do you what Ahab and Jezebel did to poor Naboth, if you live to tell about it, don't get mad. Don't try to get revenge. Don't try to get vengeance on them. God knows it. He knows it. He knows it. And all things, and we're going to have to deal with him sooner or later. We're going to have to come into his presence. We're either going to deal with him by being confronted by him, by his grace through the word of the gospel, or we're going to come into his presence one day in judgment. But we're going to have to do business with him. One way or another, we are. And I pray tonight. Now, he sent this word to Ahab to just judge Ahab and turn him over to reprobation. I hope tonight he's sending this word to have mercy on somebody. Now, let's get to this question now. Verse 19. "Thus saith the Lord." Here was the question that he asked Ahab. "Hast thou killed and also taken possession?" Now, there is the question. I can't answer this question for you, and you can't answer this question for me. This is the question God asked you. And he's not asking it for information. He's asking it to convict. And this is what it'll... Now, if you just hear me speak these words, You'll go out of here and it won't have any effect on you. But if Christ speaks these words, it will. And here's the word, hast thou killed? Say, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never killed anybody. I've never committed murder. But the question is, why was Christ crucified? Was it your sin that crucified Him? Was He hanging on that cross because of your sin? And all the day, all that you've done up to this point right now in your life, if you'd never have been brought to believe on Christ, everything you've done up to this point in your life, what have you been doing to Christ? If you hadn't believed on Him, you hadn't bowed to Him, you hadn't confessed He's the only way of salvation, what have you been doing to Christ this whole time? Have you killed? The Lord said, I'll pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and the spirit of supplications, and they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that's in bitterness for his firstborn. And also, hast thou taken possession? Has all your religious works been an attempt to take possession of salvation and the possession of the inheritance by your works, by your purchase? Have you tried to take possession? That's stealing God's glory. That's stealing Christ's glory. Christ said, when the Holy Spirit's come, He'll reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He'll come and He'll say, have you killed Christ? Because you haven't believed on Christ. He said of sin, because they believe not on Me. He'll convince them of righteousness, because I go to My Father. God's satisfied. The work is finished. Have you killed Christ? Or are you resting in Christ's righteousness? He said the Spirit will convince of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Are you trying to do something so one day you'll stand before God and your good will outweigh your bad? Are you convinced that Christ has settled your judgment at Calvary and it's done and now you're accepted of God and no charge will ever be laid against you? Ahab answered like every wicked sinner answers when they're left to their own will. He said in verse 20, hast thou found Me, O mine enemy? That's what he said to Elijah. Have you found Me, O mine enemy? And I like Elijah's answer. He answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. But every sinner in whom God works this work and convicts him and truly convicts him, when God drives home that question in his heart and says, hast thou killed Christ the Lord? He'll say, yes, Lord, I have. Please have mercy on me, the sinner. All I've ever done in my self-righteous vain works has been crucifying the Lord of glory. And when He drives this home to you, it'll be like Isaiah. He said, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. I saw Him high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. And I heard the seraphims crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of glory. And I said, woe is me, I am undone. God brings this question home to the believer, not just the first hour. He keeps doing this through the gospel. Isn't that right? You hear this gospel preached, and the Lord convicts you of your sin when you need to be chastened, when you need to be turned from you and your works and thinking you somebody and be turned to Christ. And we cry out with David. David was a believer. David cried out, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression, my sins ever before Me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be just when you condemn me. For Ahab, this word came in judgment, and it was over for him. It was too late for him. But even when he humbled himself now, even when Ahab heard this word and he got a fit of religion all of a sudden and he humbled himself, put on sackcloth and ashes and all that, even when he was just faking repentance, listen to this, verse 28. Here's another question. And the Lord, word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before Me? You see how this man humbles himself before Me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Now, it was over for Ahab, but God didn't do it in his lifetime. He did it in his son's lifetime because he humbled himself. Surely that's to tell us that if God's grace brings us to have a broken and contrite heart and we come to Christ, bowed down and asking mercy from Christ, God will show us mercy for Christ's sake. God will show us mercy. Have you heard this question? Have you heard the Lord say, have you killed Christ? Have you heard the Lord say, have you been trying to steal Christ's glory? If you hear it, don't hear it as a question. Hear it like it is. God saying, you've killed Christ and you've been trying to steal his glory. But know this, just like Ahab humbled himself and God showed him some temporary earthy relief and not bringing the evil on him in his day, if you turn to God and come to Christ asking mercy, he'll have mercy on you. Listen to this. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. That's the God we serve. He delights in mercy. I pray God will make you answer those questions and come to him for mercy. Amen.